The beauty of the story in the scripture is that that pictures this event as a marriage supper. And what we find all throughout the scriptures is that your marriage, if you're married, or the one that you will someday have if you're not and you're heading that direction, is nothing more than a picture of that day. And today we celebrate this day because it is a picture of that day. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. We thank you that the best we can do is imagine, dream, picture that event where we are in your presence for all eternity, experiencing your glory face to face. But Lord, on this day, help us to figure out what it looks like to live with you as the center of our lives, as our all-consuming joy and all-consuming purpose. And help us figure out what it looks like for that to be translated into the lives of the people around us, and especially for those of us who are married, our spouses. In your name I pray, amen. Grab a seat. Hey, you see all the blue shirts down here, right? These are our World Changers crew. Everybody give them a hand. Welcome them this morning. If you haven't met them, make sure you do. Let me explain what's going on. World Changers is a youth mission trip that comes to the St. Louis area once a year. Actually, there are World Changers projects all over North America that involve thousands and thousands of teenagers in missions, primarily in urban centers like St. Louis, although there are some in other places. And these young people, along with their leaders, are going to spend the week on a roof in St. Louis, on a hot roof here in our city, serving a resident of the city. Basically, they're going to re-roof these people's home. All volunteer labor. The money that they spend, so they've spent money, just like when we go to Charleston, it costs us money to go. They've spent money to come be here in our city this week with this big mission trip so that the supplies and things like that can work. The organization World Changers, which is part of Southern Baptist, actually partners with the city of St. Louis, where they get supplies and materials at reduced costs, and the city helps pay for that so that residents in our city can have construction projects. While they're here, they will share the gospel with the residents. They will share the gospel in the neighborhoods. It is an amazing thing. And I just let you all know that Genesis Church actually started the very beginning of Genesis Church happened when Bob Lancaster, Leon Allen, Dave Moore went on a World Changers trip about, 15, 18 years ago, and we began doing mission together. And we're here today largely because of this ministry. And so they're part of a crew. How many people are here this week? 12. Oh, yeah, but all together. How many World Changers? Over about 250 students here in St. Louis area. This crew has people from Arkansas, New Mexico, Louisiana, and I'm missing one. Virginia, that's right. And they're here all week. So here's the deal. Here's what we need from you. We are hosting this crew. We're going to feed them lunch today, but we are also going to deliver meals all week to this crew, deliver their lunch every day at their work site, which is in the city. And we still have a couple days that we need help. So we really need you to come right after the service and find Sarah Satchel, who will be out in the foyer, and come by and say, I can do it, and give her the day that you're available to go purchase and take lunch. Do it with a couple families together, or if you're going to be that direction, whatever. But we need a couple more days so that our church volunteers to take them a great lunch and serve them as they are serving our city and making a kingdom difference in the city of St. Louis, okay? So we welcome you. We are so glad you're here as part of this. We're doing a series. Actually, we're preaching straight through the New Testament book of Ephesians. And as we preach through the New Testament book of Ephesians, we're in a passage that deals with husbands, wives, marriage, family issues. And what the Bible does here is it paints a picture. It gives us a portrait of what the family is, but it also reminds us that the family is actually a picture of something greater. And so just to have a little fun with this, we found this website called Awkward Family Photos, and we thought, we've got our picture frames up here, but we thought once a week we would show you a family picture, a family portrait. So Alex is gonna help us get set up with this week's family photo, which is, I have to tell you, is choice, all right? Is it firing up? So it will fade in here in just a minute. Do, 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 do. Is it coming up there? Yeah. There we go. As it fades in, you will find this wonderful and beautiful. For those of you over here, you may not be able to see it as well. Let me move the music stand just a little bit so that you have a, well, this is all tangled up here. First-hand place to take a look at our family photo of the week. All right, let's be honest. Some of y'all who grew up in the early 90s, late 80s, early 90s, you had this hair, okay? This was you. Wow. There, that makes it a little better. Lance helping us get a real good picture of that. All right, so, I don't need to say anymore, do I? That's enough. Don't need to make a joke, don't need to go any farther. That is amazing hair, and it's a family thing. So, if you want to know what great hair looks like, there you go. All right. But what we're doing is we're trying to use this time to say, okay, this is a portrait, a picture of what a family should be as the scripture lays it out. And last week as we looked at this, as we kind of started in this series, we looked at how Ephesians unpacks this idea that at the very core, when a family and a marriage is together, it is picturing, it is doing something greater than just the two people. So I'm married to a great woman. We've been married almost 25 years, or over 24 years. It'll be 25 next year. We have a great relationship. But one of the things that happened in our lives that helped us grow in our marriage is when we came to this deep realization that, now, this is me and my wife. She's there, but I'm not going to point to her the whole service. So me and my wife, we came to the realization that this was not about this. That our relationship together was really about something so much more. And what the Bible tells us and begins to teach us from the very first passage in Genesis 3 and all the way through the Bible is that marriage is a picture. There is a snapshot in marriage of a greater reality, and that literally as my wife and I live as one, to become one flesh, as we live as one, there is a picture here of the Trinity, of the fact that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three who are one. And that is a mystery. And we go, I can't get my brain around that. I can't understand that. That's bigger than me. But then we look at a marriage that is functioning under the sovereign grace of God. And as we experience, look at that marriage, we go, okay, here is a little snapshot of what Trinity might look like. Because see, I'm created in the image of God, and I am completely in the image of God. All that God intended for the image of God, there I have inside as part of my creation. And my wife, Heidi, has everything that there is in the image of God. Now, because of the fall, that's broken, but it's there. But even though I'm all that I should be as a human, she is all that she should be as a human, in some mysterious way, I am incomplete without my wife. And that image of God brought together in oneness enhances, amplifies, makes beautiful the image of God that is in me and in her. In the same way, God the Father, God the Son, all eternally God, completely, fully God, but there's something about their divinity that is incomplete without the other members of the Trinity. And they are unified as God. And when each is God fully in and of himself, but as they function together, there's a oneness that is just a mystery and is beautiful, and marriage pictures that. But marriage also pictures God's love and Christ's love specifically for his church. We're gonna talk a lot about that here in just a few minutes. And so there is a picture, but marriage is also a path to something. It's a path that God has intended. God gave me Heidi so that her existence in my life would make me more like Jesus. And his purpose in me is not just to make me happy. If you ask most people, what do you want out of your marriage? I want to be happy. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to realize that the main purpose for marriage is to make you holy, to make you like Jesus. And God has put the perfect person in your life for that, if you are married. And if you're not, find somebody who will take you on that journey. And so in that, what God has given me is a wonderful gift by whom he loves me. So when Heidi loves me, literally, it is the love of Christ being given to me. And as I love Heidi, literally, I am called to love her as Christ loves the church. We'll look at that here in just a minute, that God is loving Heidi through me. And when we began to realize this, and mainly because we've come to a point where our marriage was okay, it was good, but then we got away. We actually went to a conference, and at this conference spent a weekend just working on this and having this driven deep into our souls. As we began to flesh this out, and realize this was not about this. it helped us figure out what it looked like to love one another and to live with one another and to be what God's called us to be in marriage. And so my challenge for you as we kind of walk through this text this week, last week, this week, next couple weeks, is literally just to challenge you, to dare you, to call you to begin to work on, intentionally work on what it looks like to live out this scripture. So if you're married, here's what this means. Use the next few weeks to intentionally work on your marriage. And you're going to hear that word intentional a lot in this sermon. And if you're not married, everything in here is a call for you to begin charting your life to become the person this text is calling you to be in marriage. Because especially, guys, listen to me this morning. If you're a single dude in here, you are not going to get married and flip this on. If you are not building into your life the things right now that lead you to be the man of God that you're called to be as a married adult man, you will not flip it on just because you stand on the stage and look somebody in the eye and say, I do. And so start building what this text calls you in your life now. And this morning, the challenge is specifically for the guys. I kind of was nervous when the service was about to start. There was like the world changers and four other people. And I thought all the guys went, I am not going. I'm skipping out this morning because I know he's about to get after me. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the text and what it speaks to men. And so to kind of prime the pump, here's what I want to do. I want us to read the scripture together. And so you can grab a Bible at the end of your rows if you have one. If you don't, or if you have your own Bible, you could read out of that. We're actually going to put the scripture on the screens here this morning, which is a little bit different. But we have Bibles at the end of rows. You're welcome to them. And world changers, here's my challenge for you. We love giving Bibles away. You take as many of these Bibles you would like to with this understanding. Every Bible you take from us needs to be given to somebody in the city of St. Louis this week, all right? Amen. So you take any, if you clean us out, I actually got cases in my office, okay? So take as many as you would like to give away this week to the folks on your street there at the end of your rows. You're welcome to those, okay? But what I'd like to do this morning is I would like the men to stand with me. And I want us to read this passage together. So the men is anybody who qualifies with the correct anatomy, okay? So yes, you guys down here in the front row who are teenagers, preteens, okay, that's you. We're gonna read this together this morning, and it's gonna be on the screens, and I'll just kind of get it rolling, but we're all gonna read it together, all right? So here we go. Ready? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in their everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. He might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. All right, amen. You can have a seat. A few years ago, we went on a float trip with a group of people. Now, I've been on a lot of float trips. I love float trips. In fact, we did a family float trip this week. There's just something fun, summerish about being on the water in the summer. And on this float trip we went a couple of years ago, we were taking canoes. So everybody had their own canoe. We had teenagers in canoes. And it always scares me because I don't know what's going to happen if somebody's going to flip a canoe. And so I always choose fairly simple rivers, no whitewater rapids or anything like that. But we went on this float trip, and there was this couple that we were friends with who went on a float trip with us. And it was actually their first float trip. And they decided they were going to float together as a couple. So they were going to get in the canoe. And it was crazy because he had no idea what he was doing. And meanwhile, she wanted to run the canoe. So she's in the front, paddling like crazy and yelling at him. Meanwhile, he has no idea what to do. And this is what happened. The rest of us got in the water, and we let the current take us. We went straight down the river. Meanwhile, their whole trip, for the next 8 hours was one shore to the next, back and forth. We took a 6 mile float trip. It took them 16 miles of floating to get there. They flipped 5 times in the first 20 minutes. She is screaming at him. He's in the back going, I don't know what to do. And meanwhile, she is trying to take control of the canoe, paddling like crazy herself, trying to run the canoe from the front. And as I watched them, I went, there it is. If you want to figure out what it looks like to be married, jump in a canoe with your spouse. Because this is the whole deal, okay? It is a perfect picture of what it's like to be married. Because what happens in a canoe, there are going to be two problems if you get in a canoe with somebody. Whether it's your spouse or somebody else you know, two problems. Problem number one is if the person in the back is clueless or worse, too busy fishing, too busy drinking, too busy trying to splash his wife or the person in front, too busy playing around or wanting to take a nap. And while the person is in the front of the back of the canoe throwing a lure, he keeps running his wife into logs or worse, under trees where there might be snakes. In my life, if I do that, I've figured this out, float trip. I can play jokes on my wife, I can tease her, but if I run her under a tree limb that's over the water where there might be a snake, we are gonna have problems when we get home. That's just gonna be it, okay? And as that happens, as the guy in the back is not taking control of leading the canoe, setting the chart, because if you haven't ever been on a float trip, the way a canoe works is the person in the back sets the direction. He controls where it goes, how fast it goes. He basically runs everything from the back. And so if the person in the back does not take the lead and set the direction for the canoe, that canoe is in trouble. It's gonna flip, it's gonna run ashore, it's gonna back and forth, it's gonna go underneath tree limbs, and the person in front of the canoe is gonna be frustrated and yelling at the person in the back. Meanwhile, the other danger is the person in front trying to take control of the canoe. Because what happens when a person in front begins to try to steer the canoe, it will turn the canoe sideways, which will put them sideways up against the very tree that she saw in front of her, thinking, I'm gonna get this canoe out of the way. And what she's really done is spun the canoe sideways so that now the canoe is gonna hit that tree broadside. It will flip, and now it's very dangerous. This week, I'm gonna talk to the person in the back of the canoe. Because what the Bible says in marriage is the person in the back of the canoe should be the dude. The Bible says he is the head of the home. Now listen, we just read the text. It does not say he should be the head of the home. It says he is. Men, as you go, so goes your home. Ladies, you're sitting here, you're going, not my husband. He doesn't lead us at all. I just want to let you know that the direction your husband has set for your family has dictated the tone of your whole family. If he's abandoned, if he's run away, if he's abusive, everything about him, because the Bible says this is the way God created us. He wired us in such a way that men have a personality and something deep within them that they set the agenda in the home, whether they mean to or not. And even if you as a woman have kind of had to take the lead, that lead, even you feel like you have to take the lead, happens in a situation where the person in the back has set the agenda. You're just a canoe that's going from bank to bank to bank. Next week, we're going to talk about the person in the front. We're going to tell you what it looks like, wives, to live with your husbands as the head of the home. This passage freaks people out. All you got to do is go on any show and quote it, and they're going to call you crazy, they're going to call you a sexist, all this kind of stuff. Next week in our service, I'm literally going to try to share with you the three key views of this passage and really explain to you why the view that the passage presents has to be honored, because it's the way God created us. So I'll leave that as something for next week, but here's the deal. God designed you, God designed marriage. It only works under the designer's purpose. Just bottom line. If you try to rob this and say, well, I just am not gonna live with this, your marriage is gonna have uncertain footing. You're gonna be that canoe that's all over the place. And what's gonna happen is your kids are gonna look at that and they're gonna have uncertainty in their life. It's when you realize that this pictures that, therefore, Christ in the marriage relationship, the husband is a picture of Christ. The wife is a picture of the church, us as Christians who submit and honor and follow Jesus. And when the two people come to realize that they're to live that out and they take responsibility for their role, I'll explain even from the text next week why a husband who looks at his wife and says, you need to submit, has violated the very passage. You worry about being a husband that loves your wife as Christ loves the church. And then let the Holy Spirit work out his purpose in her life. And so this morning, I really want to challenge you as men to be men who, if you are married, get in the canoe and take the lead as a husband by taking the initiative in some things. And if you are a young man or a person here who is not married, what I want to challenge you to do is to begin to build these things in your life now. Begin to shape and structure your life so that as God prepares you for this marriage relationship, you, when you stand and look at that woman in the eye and you say, you are the person I'm gonna spend the rest of my life with, I do, that you are already the type of man that this passage calls for. Because like I already said, if you think you're gonna flip a switch the day that you're on that stage, it is not gonna happen. And there's men all over our room this morning who can be a testimony of the fact that, you know, they didn't shape themselves, they didn't challenge themselves, and it took several years of marriage to start honing in their lives the things that they needed to be. So that's the challenge this morning. And what happens then is men, we tend to, because we're sinful, we're fallen, we're broken men, we don't have Christ at the center, we're self-absorbed, we're self-centered people who need Christ more than anything. What we tend to do with headship is to default in one of two ways. We either become tyrants or we become apathetic. We become tyrants, which means we're, you know, the old old school, the old TV show, Ralph Cramden kind of character, if you go back that far. The person who walks in and puts his foot down and says, I am the head of the home, I'm the master of the house, I'm the king of this castle, and everybody will serve me. And they use headship, leadership, both because you're created that way, because the scriptures say so, to have the world serve you. Okay, we had one picture. I almost used it. It was hard to figure out which picture to use, and this one was just too funny to pass up. But there was one picture that we had that we thought about using that was literally a picture of this family of like six, you know, it was wife and like maybe four kids, maybe five kids. And they were all in white shirt and blue jeans, except that every one of them had a hold of something on dad. So two teenage boys sitting with their arms around dad's leg. That was just weird. I got to be honest with you. And I thought, here's a dude who's a tyrant. I mean, at least in the picture. I don't know if he is for real, but here's the picture of a tyrant. Everybody is clinging to dad for dear life. Okay? Tyrant. Or you have an apathetic guy who gets so frustrated with his wife, so beaten down by the situation, he just goes, forget it. I'm going to go play video games. I'm going to go golfing. I'm just not going to be here. And he turns to apathy, and in his apathy, he turns his back on his wife, he turns his back on his family, and decides that everything out there is more important, and he doesn't love his wife like Christ loves the church, he loves himself. And what the Bible is calling men to, as the head of the home, as the leader, is to be the person who always, always, always is taking the initiative. So let me show it to you. Just skim through this passage. And what you're going to find is that in this passage, there are eight different things. And I'm just going to pop it real quick. Eight different things that this passage tells us that Christ has done for you. And all of these have to do with initiative. Look at this. First thing is it says, he is the head of the church. Look at chapter 5, verse 26. That he might, I'm sorry, verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ and everything, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 24, 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of his church, his body, and is himself its savior. He is the head of the church, which means he has taken the position of authority, but he has also been the one who takes the initiative. Second thing we learn is that he is the savior of the church. We just read that he is the one who rescues his people. He is the savior of the church. Third thing is that his sacrifice leads to the church's humble submission. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Verse 25. Next thing is he loved the church and gave himself up for it. We just said that. He loves his church so much that he literally sacrificed himself. He gave himself. Fifth thing is he sanctifies the church, which means he makes his people like himself. He loves them into beauty. One of the things that you need to understand about the Bible and about just the purpose of marriage. But in the Bible, we have to decide whether God loves us because we're beautiful or if it's God's love that makes us beautiful. There's a lot of pop Christian stuff that says God loves me because I'm beautiful and it's my beauty that gives him cause to love me. That's not Bible. What the Bible is always trying to teach us is that we are not beautiful, but it's the love of Christ that makes us beautiful. So you are beautiful. If you know Jesus, you are beautiful, but it is the love of Christ that made you that way. And he sanctifies the church. He makes us beautiful, wonderful, holy, just glorious. It also tells us that he makes the church beautiful and presents the church to himself. That his purpose is to bring a bride, the church, to himself. And he makes the church beautiful with his love. He also nourishes and cherishes the church. It goes down a little bit farther and says, no man hates his own body, but he nourishes and cherishes. The same way Christ nourishes and cherishes his church. He cares for his church. And last thing it says at the very end of this passage is that he is one with the church, that he has taken the initiative to bring the church to himself, and he is now one with the church as a husband and wife are one with each other. And here's the beautiful thing about this, okay? What the Bible's telling us in all eight of these things is that Christ took the initiative, that Jesus didn't wait back and say, well, when they finally love me, when they finally get it right, when they are finally good people, if they will just go to church and do all the right stuff, if they will stop lying to each other, if they will stop stealing, if they will sing the song a little bit louder, I will show up and I will love them. What the Bible says is that when we are unlovable, while we were yet sinners, in the book of Romans, Christ died for us, and that in every step, he is the one who took the initiative. That is Christ who moved towards us. It is Christ who took on flesh and came to be with us. Everything about this passage is telling us, listen, that Christ takes the initiative for his people. And dudes, you got to hear this. This is so important, because if you don't hear what I'm about to say, you will go to this passage and be frustrated, because let's be honest, we all stink at this. We're terrible at this passage. I mean, let me raise my hand and tell you, I blow it all the time. And if all you hear this morning is, here's the passage, go be this, I can't pull this off. Hear this first. Before you can love your wife well, as the Bible calls you, you must look to Christ who took the initiative with you and drink from the well of grace deeply. You must let the love of Christ so reign and rule and shape your heart that that love of Christ now becomes the dominant love by which you love your wife. And so a man who does not, first of all, come to Christ and have Christ at the center, who does not live with his life supremely set on Jesus, a man who has superficial spirituality, who is just kind of salad barring his way through his faith, where he's just picking and choosing a little bit at a time, and he is not deeply drinking from the well of Christ, that man will never fulfill the purpose of this scripture. So men, first thing, if you don't hear anything else this morning, drink deeply from the well of grace. See Christ, who took the initiative to save you, to love you, to redeem you, to make you beautiful, to shape your life, to be one with you. See the initiative he took. Respond to that initiative in grace, trusting him, loving him, running to him, drinking deeply from the scriptures, drinking deeply from prayer, and become that dude. And then let that translate to loving your wife. Everything else I say this morning, it will happen in your life if you do that. Do you hear me? I'm serious. If your marriage is struggling, if you're having a really hard time with your wife, let me tell you what the Bible's teaching us about that. What it's saying to you is that you are not drinking deeply from Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with porn, or you're struggling with lust, or you're struggling with playing way too much golf and not loving your wife well, or you're struggling with other things, if you're a young man here this morning and sexuality is so deep in you and you're giving yourself to any and every girl, you need to hear this. The problem is not the girls. It is not your lust. At the very core, your problem is that you have not found someone who satisfies you and fills the holes in your life that only Christ was intended to fill. Drink deeply from Jesus. Drink from the well of grace. Let that well overflow out of you. And what will happen is, just like Christ took the initiative with you, all of a sudden you will hear the call to be that to your wife. Because the call for guys is for you to be the head, which means you're the one who takes the initiative. And very specifically, I want to point out four areas where this passage tells us that men are supposed to take the initiative. And the bottom line is, you may look at your marriage, you may say, man, I really try, I work hard at this, it's not working, my wife's got all kinds of issues, she's failed in the past, she's not a spiritual person, all this kind of stuff. This morning, I want you to hear, there's a difference between fault and responsibility. There are a lot of things in your wife's life that are not your fault. But if we're going to look to Christ, we're going to realize that everything in your wife's life is your responsibility. You look at me and say, but my wife doesn't have enough sex with me. I mean, that's a big one. It may not be your fault. But if you love your wife well, and you realize that the flaw in your relationship is your responsibility. My wife nags me all the time. There may be something to it. And we're going to get after her next week and tell her to cut it out. So bring her back, okay? But you may feel like it's not your fault, but if there's brokenness in your marriage, here's what it says. It is your responsibility. And men, get this in your mind. Things in your wife that are not your fault, the Bible says you're the head of your home. They are your responsibility. And how do we see this? Because Jesus, the sinless Son of God, looked at our broken lives and said, not my fault, but it is my responsibility. I'm going to die for it. And here's what the Bible's saying. It's saying, husbands, you love your wife so deeply and so richly that you would go to the cross for her. If you are willing to go to the cross for her, then you've got to be willing to live for her. If you will stand up and say, I would die for my wife, but you won't give up something to love her deeply, you're full of it. And so love Christ deeply and then take the initiative like Christ did. This is what this passage is all about. And I would just want to run through pretty quick, maybe not too quick, we'll see, four areas that the passage is calling us as dudes to take the initiative with our wives. And the first one is taking the initiative with forgiveness. Taking initiative with forgiveness. Look at verse 22 again. He says, I'm sorry, verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It goes on, verse 22, it says that he is our Savior. That's the verse I want to say. For Christ is the head of the church, the body, and is himself its Savior. The word Savior is the idea of someone who rescues. Rescues from what? From our sin. I didn't need to be rescued from the world. I need to be rescued from me. And Christ stepped into my life, took the initiative, died, and then spoke and drew me and called me and loved me into faith, and by doing that, he rescued me. And it says, here's the idea. Christ, who knew no sin, took the initiative to forgive me. I am not forgiven because I ran to Jesus. I am forgiven because Christ came to me. And the first thing you need to realize is that with your wife, dudes, if there is brokenness, if there is hurt, if there is struggle, it may be just from last night. You may have a really good relationship, but you fought last night. It may be from years of struggle. You may have 20 plus years of not loving and not trusting each other and not getting along. Here's what the text is trying to tell you. Guys, as the head of the home, you take the initiative in loving your wife. I heard a story not too long ago. It left me. I fell on my knees after I heard this, just broken. This guy is a pastor who's been married to his wife for 50 years. He's been standing in front of the church every week, holding his Bible and telling people what it means. He has kids who are in the ministry. It was time for their 50th wedding anniversary, and the kids were starting to organize the wedding anniversary, and the wife said, stop it. This is a charade. I don't want to have anything to do with it. If you hold a 50th wedding anniversary, I am not going, because this is all fake. 50 years of brokenness in their marriage that they've been hiding behind a facade. And I said, I'm not going to be that guy. I'll never forget when my wife looked at me. I was really good at pointing out her sin. I was really good at taking the initiative and telling her what she had done wrong. And she looked me right in the eye and she said, you know what? We've been married for, it was like 15 years. She said, we've been married for like 15 years. You've never said I'm sorry to me. And I went, I'm sorry you feel that way. It was a kick to the groin. After she walked away, I just went, wow. I'm not saying I'm great, but I'm just saying that was God's grace in my life teaching me that I didn't repent well to her, which means I didn't repent well to Jesus either. and it is my job to be the first one to look my wife in the eye and say, I've blown it. I'm sorry. To see my sin first and to take the initiative in forgiveness, which means I am very quick to repent, very slow to condemn, and even when I'm hurt, I don't run to a corner and hide. See, this is the way my wife and I, we fight, okay? And this is really ages gone by. It's not so much, but this is the way we would have a knockdown drag out. We'd get into this thing, and I would, boy, I'm good. I could have been a lawyer, I'm just saying. Okay, I know how to stand in front of people and just keep the words coming, all right? You guys have figured that out. You're like, shut up, get off stage, please. I can keep the words coming, and I can just keep building up a case, and it's all, my brain is systematizing and structuring and making an outline right there. So I'm, and you did this, and you did this, and did, and I was good at it. And so my way was to attack and go right at her. Her way was to go crawl in bed, pull the sheets over her head, and just go to sleep. And how she could sleep when she was mad, I don't know, because I can't. And so I'd let her go upstairs for a few minutes, and I expected her to come back downstairs. If she didn't come back downstairs, it showed me that she didn't love her. And so if she didn't, I'd go upstairs, she'd be asleep. Well, that made me madder. So this is what I do. I come to the room, and this is my sound. I have this snort, okay? And she'd turn to the other side, wouldn't say a word to me. Now I'd yank sheets. And I was waiting for her to take the initiative. And then after, I mean, there wasn't any way she was sleeping because the Bible says, don't let the sin go down your anger. I'm being biblical, right? And in my mind, I said, if she loved me, this would not be going on. In her mind, she's saying, if he loved me, he'd shut up and go to bed. And I was looking for her to take the initiative with me, for her to say, I'm sorry for how she wronged me. And Christ took the initiative with you. Some of you in this room, there's 20 years of this. And what you need to do this week is you need to get a babysitter for the kids. You need to go somewhere and sit across the table. You need to look your wife in the eye and go, I have wronged you, and I've been hurt by you. And I want to let you know, I forgive you. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm done feeling bitterness and anger over this. But I also am wrong, and I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry. And that's the take home for the message this week for some of you. The initiative of forgiveness. There's also the initiative in loving your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The picture here is not this romantic love, although that's part of us. It is this sacrificial giving yourselves away. And guys, you figured this out a long time ago, okay? Your wife has a lot bigger love shovel than you do, right? I mean, her shovel to give love to you is like huge, and it's just like sometimes showering on you. You've got the shovel that's like this big, and you're like, I'm throwing as fast as I can. What do you want me to do? But the truth is, because your wife has a bigger love shovel than you do, notice the text doesn't tell wives. It never tells. In fact, you never find it really anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says, wife, love your husband. Why? They don't have a problem with that part. They do have a problem respecting their husbands. We'll get to that, okay? But for husbands, it takes effort. It takes us taking initiative and serving and going and doing. And this is not talking about this gushy feeling. It is not saying, husbands, be bubbly for your wife. Have this gushy feeling and this tear that goes down your cheek every time you think of her. That's not reality, okay? Love is action. Love is pursuit. Love is giving yourself to somebody who doesn't necessarily deserve it at that time, or somebody that is lovely and you are going to make them more lovely by loving them. It is loving your wife, sacrificial giving. It is serving them. It is loving them with the beauty of Christ. And they have a bigger love shovel. So guys, you're going to have to shovel more. You're going to have to work hard on this. You're going to have to know what your wife's love languages are and how she receives love. You're going to have to work at that. You're going to have to think of ways that when you do these things, she just lights up. You're going to have to take the initiative. And guys, you take the initiative. The Bible tells us we love because he first loved us. And then it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now watch this. This is what it's trying to say. Your wife's love really should be a response to you loving her first. And you'll never meet a woman who is loved well who has a hard time with this passage. So love your wife. Effort, initiative. She is the center. She is first in your life outside of Christ. And you pour your love into her. And this is what we do, guys. This is our problem. Our problem is the way we love is that our love is always set up with an agenda. All right, this is what happens. Guys, this is the way we tend to love. We say, I will clean the dishes, I will fold the laundry, I will serve you, I will do whatever the things it is that make you feel loved, as long as it ends with her naked in the bedroom, right? It's like a deal. I'll love you well here as long as you love me well there. That is not love. That's a business deal. Christ loved you not because he would get anything back from you. He loved you just because. Sacrificial, active love. Now, this is where in the sermon, I wish I had like weeks to do this and you struggle with, okay, how long do you go and all that kind of stuff. And the bottom line is, this is a whole nother seminar. But here's the big deal. Here's the double dog dare you. I last week told you to go buy a book and read it with your wife. Spend the next few weeks and on our blog, there's a good recommendation. So I have to go buy a book and say, for the next couple months, we're going to read a chapter at a time. We're going to read this together. And it's going to be one of the ways that I invest in you and love you. And don't wait for her to buy the book. You go get something and do it together as a couple. Love your wives. Take the initiative of loving your wife. Take the initiative in your wife's sanctification. Her spirituality may not be your fault, but it is your responsibility. Meaning that the Bible says here, it says, washing her with the water of the word. You are investing in her spirituality. And a lot of guys, this is the struggle we have. First of all, we struggle because for a lot of us, our wives are so far ahead of us than we are. And we're like afraid to jump in because we're going to start this conversation and we will sound like we don't know what we're talking about. Don't worry about that. Just read the scriptures. Pray over her. Do some things like this. But it begins. I'm back to the beginning. You're going to have a hard time reading scripture with your wife if you're not drinking deeply from the well of Jesus to begin with. But watch this. The Bible has placed her holiness in your hands. So take the initiative. Start doing something. In my life, this is what happened. We've had good times of devotion with kids. We've done different things where we read the Bible with our kids and prayed with them and done this together. There have been a few times where we kind of read the Bible together and did stuff. But I wasn't doing a good job, and I'd read this passage and was struggling with it. In the meantime, this is during the school year. My wife is the teacher. She was coming home angry, frustrated. The stress of work and all that was just weighing heavy on her. And I could just see her kind of melting and deteriorating as the stress of life just got overwhelming. Our family we have twins that are now 3 and a half, and that's a whole nother story, but I mean, there's craziness with that nobody gets unless you have twins. I'm just saying, okay? And so in the midst of this, I saw her really struggling with life. And in my mind, I said, I bet she's not reading her Bible. I need to tell her to start spending time with God, which is what she will hear is, great, give me one more thing I need to do in my day. And God, I mean, just like this scripture, boom, popped in my head. Your job. Okay, what does this look like? I began to wrestle with this. And here's what I began doing with my wife. It wasn't like an everyday thing. I'm not saying that I was perfect in this or that I'm still perfect in this. I still struggle sometimes doing this well. Summer gets crazy and all the rhythms we have during the school year kind of go out the window. But this is what I began doing. When I was at home in the morning, there's times I leave before her or I'm up and going before she's. But when I was at home, she'd go in the bathroom and she'd begin to work on, you know, hair and, you know, eyes and making herself beautiful so she can go teach kids all day. And I would go take the one other seat in the room, open my Bible, and I'll just read a passage out of the scripture and pray with her. And guys, I'm not making this up because God was teaching me something. Her whole outlook on life changed in 2 days. Now, I'm not saying it always works like that, but at that time, God was using that to teach me that my washing her with the water of the word, my taking responsibility for her spirituality and her growth in Christ matters. Your initiative. Last thing is your initiative to protect and to provide for her, to take care of her. And I don't have time to unpack this, but the bottom line is it says, you take care of your bodies, guys. And there is something. We are cultivators and builders. Bible actually teaches this. We are cultivators and builders. You are cultivating and building something. It may be your golf game. It may be your body. You may be lifting weights all the time. You may be cultivating and building a business. And the Bible says that the first thing you need to cultivate and build is your wife. You need to take the initiative in taking care of her, providing her, investing in her, making her feel safe in your home, making her feel like you will provide and take care of her. And here's the deal. The whole thing is that this all goes back to Jesus doing all this for us. So guys, The whole deal is the head is not the one who rules the home. The head is the person who takes the initiative in the home to take responsibility for who his wife is becoming. And the wonder of the scripture is that it says, here's what Christ does in all this. He takes his bride, he invests in her, he takes the initiative, and his love makes her beautiful so that he might present her to himself, a beautiful, radiant, glorious bride. If you are struggling with your spouse, the picture in this passage is the answer to that. You get that love shovel and you shovel like crazy. You take the initiative in forgiveness. You take the initiative. And what will happen over a period of months is that God will give you a love for your spouse that will replace everything else. But as long as you sit back and wait and hope your wife will do it towards you, it will never work. You're the dude in the back of the canoe who's not steering, who's too busy fishing. And here's the truth. Any dude who steps up and says, I'm going to drink deeply from the well of Jesus, trust him, and then love my wife in this way. The passage about wives submitting and respecting their husbands. There's not a woman alive who won't follow a man who leads like Jesus. For the most part. A few exceptions maybe, for the most part. And so husbands, some of you, this is a morning to do business with God. This is a morning for you to repent. This is a morning for you to look to Jesus and say, it's wrong here because it's wrong here. This is a morning for you to trust the gospel and believe in the beautiful initiative that Christ has taken for you. This is the morning for some of you maybe even to become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus, to give your lives to Christ. And then begin to work on what it looks like to love your wives and lead her like Christ loves and leads you. And I close with this, just a challenge. We're going to do something in the fall. It's going to take a little effort. You're going to have to take a half day or a whole day off work, dudes, to make it happen. But we're going to Indianapolis. We're going to go to Indianapolis for a weekend for a marriage retreat weekend called the Real Marriage Tour with a couple named Mark and Grace Driscoll. And we're going to leave at like noon on Friday, and we're going to be gone. We're going to get hotels together. If you're single and you want to go just to kind of work on this, there's room for you. If you're an engaged couple, good weekend for you. But for you dudes, I just want to challenge you to consider. It's in September. There's information out on the foyer table. Here's what I want to challenge you. Don't wait for your wife to come to you and say, I think we ought to go to this. Why don't you go get a flyer, begin to prayerfully think about how can I get away from work and take my wife and go get a weekend away to work on our marriage, to allow God shape us so that we look like Jesus in his church. My challenge to you, pick something out of this message and begin to filter it into your life towards your wife. Where do you need to take the initiative this week? And young men, what do you need to do to start shaping your life so that you're drinking deeply from the well of Jesus, become the dude that this passage calls you to be when you're married? Father, we love you. We praise you. I just pray that this morning as we seek you and come to you and trust you, that you will help us deeply, Lord, to first of all trust you in a great way, but also, Lord, that you will help us in our families to picture what you want to picture in our relationships. And Lord, specifically for the men this morning, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to repent well, to forgive well, and to trust you deeply. In your name we pray, amen.